Revelation chapter 20. So, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would have your way with us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to understand the world and the universe that we live in and who it belongs to, that you would help us to see things in balance, that you would help us, Lord, to live according to them in our life. Help us, Lord, to live by facts, not by emotions and not by wishes, but by reality. Like we always say, Lord, real people in a real world with the real God. Have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that not everywhere, but for the most part, they believe in justice. They believe in the scales of justice. You know, at least in many of the countries that we have to do with, there's a great effort to separate powers, to have checks and balances, and that we would have judges that would judge rightly, not selfishly. And I believe with all my heart that the reason we have these courts, the reason we have this sense of people that would do what is right, is because we have been created by someone who is perfectly just. I mean, you never see a cat killing another cat, and then you take them to prison, and you have a court hearing for them, or a shark killing another shark, and then all of a sudden you have the shark court hearings. You just don't have those things. And the reason we have that in the human race is because we have been created in the very likeness of God. So today, we are going to talk about the justice of God, and we're going to talk about the final judgment of God. And, you know, some of you guys was like, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have come today. But my hope is that we would do something that, I mean, what I don't want to do is, and I would love to get rid of our minds, sort of the religious aspect of this sense that God is looking in a petty way to find this out so he can judge us. That is the mentality that most of us have grown with. We are scared. We just want to hide everything because we just have this perspective of God that he's just looking to fault find. I hope that we're able to diffuse that caricature today. But nevertheless, we live in a world that's been created by a God who is holy. And that means that he is love. That means that he is kind. That means that he is merciful. But that also means that he is just and that he is righteous. And that he has to be satisfied in every aspect of him. He cannot compromise himself. And last week we looked at the already but not yet. We looked at Satan bound, and now we have great opportunity. We have a great rescue plan, and we have a great ability to rejoice within that rescue plan. But we know that Satan is not ultimately bound. He will be bound in the future ultimately, and he will be done away with. But what about humanity? How does humanity end up? And here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we have here this chasm. You have this amazing separation that happens, and you have this throne, and you have these books that are opened, and we're going to read them together. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In our lives, we live between two events, in the sight of two events. We live in the sight of the cross of Jesus, and in the sight of the great white throne judgment of Jesus. On the one, all sins are forgiven. At the other, all sins are judged. And there's really no other way than to either Jesus bears the sin or man bears the sins. If you look at verse 12, it says that, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before, and books were opened." Now the word, you can just imagine this scene that mankind gathers before this throne, where no longer do we have to speculate who's in control of the universe, but actually we all realize that Jesus is the one that sustains the universe. And this incredible white throne that speaks of its purity, and Jesus there, and the books are open. Now people say that the books are metaphors of the memory of God. Now, it could be literal books that are open, or it could be a metaphor, but whatever it is more and not less than books. It is a perfect record. Of the existence, of the real existence of our actions, a real case against man, real evidence presented to the point that is undeniable. Every thought, word, and deed, every imagination of our hearts laid wide open. One of the greatest problems that I have in parenting is to try to draw out what actually happened. Did you do that? Nope. Did you slap your brother? Why did you do that? I don't know. But it's really hard to draw out every thought. Some people think, "Oh, well, I didn't really do it. I don't really do those things." But we imagine them. And it's amazing because no one can know what's going in our heart, but God knows. And notice that it's just not just some people who are going to appear in this throne. It says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. So you have primitive chiefs, you have ancient kings, you have dictators, you have slave owners, you have slaves, you have masters, you have servants, you have managers, you have workers, you have con men, you have the conned, you have preachers, you have priests and people, sinners, saints, wise and fools, peoples working in supermarkets and bars and funerals and homes and hospitals and banks and clubs and shows and movies. Everybody appears before this place, every single human being who ever lived. And that all men are ultimately and finally accountable to God is the message of the Bible from start to finish. The day is coming in which God will judge the secret of men's hearts by Jesus, and that is an inescapable fact. If we say we believe the Bible, now, of course, man resists this, doesn't it? Man doesn't want to be held accountable. So therefore, we develop theories and excuses. And we go to a funeral. And these are the words that drive me bananas in a funeral. He's in a better place now. How do you know? How do you know? Who makes you the one to know whether that person's in a better place? Have you been to that better place? How do you know? And people in their resistance of accountability, what they say stuff like, there's no God and therefore there's no judgment. So if they can say there's no God, there's no accountability. There was publicity in London on the buses years ago, and it was actually... who's the atheist? Dawkins, who financed it. There is no God. Do as you will. No accountability. When you die, there's nothing, which is great science, really. How do you know? How can you scientifically say that when you die, there is nothing if you haven't been there? People say, even if there's a God, he is a God of love and would never send anyone to judgment. Or if there's judgment, it's only for the truly evil people, and I'm not that bad. And people avoid and despise the doctrine of the judgment of God. But if you think about it, only in the light of that does life make sense. Why do we live how we live? If there's no accountability, why have any civility? And you know what? Something that we must realize in our lives is that our ideas never alter truth. Please understand this. Our ideas never alter the truth. The truth is the truth. No matter how we think differently. And the Bible is clear. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Even loving Jesus, he says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Paul in Mars Hill telling all of Greece, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And Paul, before Felix, who had actually stolen somebody else's wife, he's reasoned with him about righteousness, about self-control, and about the judgment to come. We see that if we believe the scriptures, we cannot escape. We might say, I think, but we cannot say the Bible says. We cannot say God says. But you see, the fact that Jesus is going to judge the world should not be something negative. The judgment of Jesus should comfort and challenge us. It should comfort us because nothing is lost or forgotten. You ever do good and somebody really hurts you? Or, you know, the other day I was talking to Anwar actually, and we were talking about 20 years being here. I've been here 20 years, and then, I mean, that to me is a big milestone, you know, to be in Santa Ponsa Community Church for 20 years. And then all of a sudden, what did I say? I forgot. I said something like, I forgot the context, but he thought I said, I've done nothing for 20 years. I've accomplished nothing for 20 years. And he thought I was all depressed, and he just went quiet, kind of like, what do I say? I forgot what I meant anyway. But the point is that there are people that go to heaven. There are people that go and stand before God, and he says to them this, when I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. And then the people reply, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? So the people were oblivious. So in a sense, the judgment is also God sees the good that is done. And that should encourage us. But also, it should encourage us that God will judge evil. Think about what is going on right now in Afghanistan. I mean, it's brutal. At times you just think to yourself, I cannot believe that I'm just sitting here while people are sitting in apartments waiting for someone to knock on the door to kill them. There are now people on the border, there are Taliban on the border of Pakistan with whips to keep people from fleeing Afghanistan. Women have been limited now instantly from school. They can only go to school up to sixth grade. And they have to wear burqas, be completely covered from head to toe. And something in our hearts says, that's not right. That's not right. And you know what? It should comfort us. One, that nothing good is lost. And even that evil will be judged. I mean, in a world where there are many cruel lies and injustices, and many die in their beds having committed war crimes, live lives of cruel exploitation, people left with a sense of burning injustice and frustration, and people say they have escaped justice. Really? Escape justice? The Christian knows that there's no such thing as escaping justice. They have not got away. They have moved. They have moved into the presence of eternity. And one day there will be a perfect, holy judgment that happens upon the earth. Luke 12, 2-3 says, there's nothing concealed that would not be disclosed or hidden, or nothing hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. And this truth comforts us, but also challenges us, doesn't it? I have a question for you. Are you right with God? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're just like, oh my goodness. If every thought, if every imagination, if every action, not just because you see there's sins of commission, there's things that we know are wrong that we shouldn't do that we do. But then there's a thing that, and if you go to theological school, they show you that there's, when I found this one out, I was just like, what? There's sins of omission. And sins of omission is when you know what to do and you choose not to do it. Are you right with God? Now, it's hard for human beings to come out clean. It's hard for human beings to say, you know what? You're the maker. I'm the creature. And I've done wrong. I see it. I see it more clearly with my kids than with anything else I've ever experienced. With Jonathan. Oh my goodness, Jonathan. Did you do this? No. No, Daddy. I didn't do it. Daddy, I didn't. With tears running down his face. And Loretta, quit pressing him. He didn't do it. And then it comes out, I did it. But you were crying. I was lying. With Arden, did you slap your brother?
No, Daddy.
What did you do?
I don't know.
That's human nature. Man is scared to be open with their failures. Because, like I said at the beginning, in our minds, we think that God is being petty and he's looking to just judge, condemn, and bring us down. And in reality, like I said, we live between two events in history, the cross of Jesus Christ or the great white throne judgment. In one place, all sins are forgiven. In the other place, all sins are held accountable for. And it's hard to convince a man and a woman that they need rescuing, that they need Jesus, that they need a process to happen that is at the cross, but also in our very hearts. And we think of our sins and we think about the things that we do wrong and we think of actions instead of a problem of the heart. And until we realize that what we have is a problem of the heart, we will not allow God to do what he needs to do in our lives. Take my father-in-law. He wasn't feeling well. He went to the doctor and he came out with a triple bypass. Now, I've seen people going through different bypasses like this. And for some reason, I don't know what they do to them, but some of them seem to go through okay. But others are like, my goodness, my father-in-law said, if that ever happens again, I'd rather die. But to get to the point where you go to the hospital and you realize you need a procedure, it's hard to realize that. Take, for example, when Arden was about 4 months old, he had a very high fever. And I took him to Son Espaces. And he had, see if I can say this, idiopathic thrombocytopenic purpura. That's a mouthful. So what they've decided to call it is ITP. I like ITP. Which means that the normal platelet count in the person, and you sitting here, if you're in the normal platelet count of your body, it's 150,000 to 450,000. And you're considered to have ITP count when you are under 100,000 or less. Or, you know, you're 100,000 or less. Arden was at 10,000. Ready just to be bleed, internal bleeding, which then can complicate things. But I went there for a fever. And I went there, it's like, hey, can you reduce the fever? And I just take them home. And then the doctor said to me, sorry, but we need to draw blood. And I was like, no, you don't. I just came for a fever. Just give him some paracetamol, whatever it is, give him the right measure, and let me take him home. And she's like, no, we got to draw blood. And I never forget going, okay, we'll draw blood. And I'm holding him, and they're holding him, and he couldn't talk yet. And he looks at me kind of like, why are you allowing them to do this to me? He couldn't talk, but his face was kind of like, I trust you. I love you. You've never done anything to me. And all of a sudden, you're allowing this to happen to me. That's what was being transferred to me. And then the doctor says, his platelets are at 10,000. You have to stay in the hospital. I was like, what are you talking about? Just get the fever down. Let me go home. Listen, I went from perplexity to being angry to being upset at the reality to being so thankful to that doctor that it actually pointed out the real issue in Arden's heart, in Arden's life. Guys, that's what we go through as human beings. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? What did they do? It says that immediately they hid themselves and covered themselves with leaves because they were afraid of God. And you have a whole process. Hey, where are you? Well, you know, and they have these excuses, they're covering. But the point is that they need to come out in the open. They need to express. They need to realize. They need to confess. And you know what? We go through the same thing. And I think the great process, every believer here today has gone through that process. At first, you're perplexed. You're like, what in the world is this guy saying? Then you get mad. How dare you say that I need that? Then you're upset. You're like, well, maybe it's true. And then you're so thankful. Oh, Jesus, I can't believe this. I had such a problem. And you had the very solution for my life. And sometimes it's hard to be honest when we're trapped by desire. How many times have we seen someone in a relationship and no one can tell them it's wrong? Nope, this is right. And you're like, oh, you might wanna. I just decided not to tell anyone it's wrong. I just like, I just ask questions. But then at the end of it, you're just like, oh my goodness, I should have known better. I remember I was in a relationship with a girl in London, and I really liked her. And all everybody around me are like, are you sure? She calls you brother. And I was like, yes, I'm sure. Then I flew all the way to ask her to marry, and her dad said, nope. I was brokenhearted, but I thought this was it. Sometimes we think we know better than the law. You know, with our taxes, maybe with the speed limit, oh, it's okay. I can go 10 over and not be pulled over. And then, or maybe with parking, I can leave my car here. Maybe with stealing, maybe with drugs. I remember once when I was about 17, I stole 4 surfboards. And I just thought, woohoo, I got away with it. And we stored them at the beach at somebody's house that had nothing to do with us. So it was impossible for the law to catch us. And we thought we were scotch-free. It was just a matter of months. We were able to get them and enjoy them and surf with them and stuff until the secret, the private detectives, they actually showed up they were military detectives, and they showed up at my house, and they read me my rights in front of my mom. And it was hard. It was hard for me to get to the point when I was caught even to say, you know what? Yes, it's me. I even bought a car and fled to the mountains. And after being there for 2 weeks, eating just packaged food. I was like, oh, I'm going back home. And I went back home and the police were there waiting for me. You do all kinds of things to escape. But there are many ways for many of us, in many ways, we come to our senses and we come face to face with the reality of the universe that we live in. You know what? We live in a place that is driven by laws. We have the law of gravity. We have the law of thermodynamics. I mean, these are just laws that are that we live under. And you know what? We have these scientific laws, but we have these spiritual laws. And we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why there is death. But you see, there's a desire from God, and his heart is to heal. His heart is to forgive. His heart is to restore. His heart is to recreate. And again, we live in the light of two events in history. You're either under the cross of Jesus Christ, where all sins are forgiven, or you are headed straight to the white throne judgment, where you would be faced without excuses, with all the evidence, with an amazing recording of your life in actions, but your life in thoughts, the imaginations of your heart, and there will be no excuse. And man, it's amazing, has a choice to make. And Jesus himself warned of it, and he urged hearers to enter the kingdom of God, which had come upon them with him, and to let nothing stop them. Don't let possessions, don't let reputation, don't let family and friends, don't let your right eye, don't let your right hand, let nothing pull your soul from the love and the rescue plan which he's prepared for us. And the question is, are you brave enough to come forward with your life? 1 John says this, if you say you have no sin, you lie. And yet if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. And listen to this, not just forgive and stay in the corner, and to cleanse, to wash you. Man, parenting, Jonathan, woo. Jonathan's 11 going on 65. It's just crazy. And he's just like, he gets in this thing that he wants this and he wants that and he wants that. And you know what? It's like, I thought Loretta was the irresistible force, but I think Jonathan and Arden are. And he's just pushing and he gets moody when he doesn't get his way and he gets in this thing. And I'm just like the immovable object. No, you don't. No, you don't. And then when he comes to his senses, when he confesses, when he's actually honest with what he wants, what is really driving him, and then all of a sudden I say, people are more important than things. This is something that we have to do at home. People are more important than iPhones. People are more important than the TV. Your grandparents are leaving tomorrow. People are more important. And when he finally goes and he has some time to think, it's beautiful when he comes to his senses and he just says, you know what, Daddy, you're right. I love hearing you're right. Don't you? But I want the best for Jonathan. I said, Jonathan, you're going to a birthday tomorrow. Remember, your qualities are not humor. Because he's not. He tries to be funny, and then he gets into trouble. I said, your qualities are not humor. Your qualities are nobleness and kindness and helpfulness. Those are the qualities that shine on you. I want the best for him. Don't you know that our Father in heaven wants the best? If he comes by his Spirit and he's convicting you, you're not living right. You're not doing it. The relationship, the pursuits, the attitudes, the actions, the imaginations, he's not doing it to condemn. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to rescue you. And the amazing thing is when a man says, and he has the bravery and he has the courage to say, you know what, I have wrong. I am the one that's wrong, not God. And we come out and confess it. We live by the cross and we begin to experience an amazing rescue plan. Again, Jesus didn't come to make better people. He came to make new people with new hearts, with new affections. And Jesus spoke of a great chasm in Luke 16:26. He says there was a man, Lazarus, and there was a rich man. And you know, they lived there, and the guy passed by him all the time, and then they both died. And the guy just built for himself bigger barns. And you know, and then all of a sudden, one was on one side, and the other one was in Abraham's bosom. And the guy that was on the one side that Abraham was not, he was just crying out to go home and be able to tell his family. And this is a reality. And the chasm will be there where people will be away from God because they chose not to be honest with God and not to be rescued. Jesus in Matthew 25:10 spoke of a door shut. And here in the text, we have a book of life. It says, and anyone found written in the book of life, not written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. And you have this book of life. And you know what? There's nothing. I know you'll relate with this. But there's nothing better when you've traveled, say, a day and a half, and you get to your hotel and they ask you for your name and you say, my name is Rafael Manzanares. And they said, you're right here. It's all ready for you. And there's no worse feeling when you travel a day and a half and you say, my name is Rafael Manzanares. And they say, we have no record of you. We went to Austria probably a year and a half ago, and we got to the hotel in Munich, and I said, my name is Rafael Manzanares. They said, sorry, you don't have a reservation. So I went to somebody that was with us. They actually made the reservation, and I said, hey, they said they don't have my name on there. And the guy goes, and he says, no, we made a reservation. It's there. And the receptionist is looking and he's sweating and he's like, you can't find it. And then he's like, can I look at your reservation? And he grabbed the phone and he looks at the reservation. And he had been a bit mistreated, you know, the receptionist. And it's like his soul lit up with joy and happiness and just excitement. And he's like, sorry, you made the wrong reservation. It's in another hotel. But we were so humbled. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we have an inheritance that's been reserved for us in heaven. But it has only been reserved for us in heaven at the cross of Jesus Christ, not at the great white throne judgment. Sometimes we can get a little bit arrogant. Speaking of reservations, there was a man that went to a restaurant and there was a big line to eat in this beautiful restaurant and he just skipped the whole line and he just went right to the front. And he said, I need a table. I said, sorry, do you have a reservation? He says, do you know who I am? And the receptionist says, hold on a second. And she gets on the intercom and she says, excuse me? We have a man here at the front that doesn't know who he is. If you could help him. In all joking aside, listen, guys. The reality is that there is a holy God. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly angry with the stuff that's going on in the world. He is love. He is merciful. He is righteous. And if I was to say, if I was a judge today, and I was to say, from here to here, you guys are all forgiven. But from here to here, sorry guys, you're done. You're going to jail. Would I be a fair judge? Would I be righteous? Would I be just? But if I was a judge and I was to say, you know what? I'm going to make payment for everything that was done wrong. And if you come to me and just confess it, if you have this period of time to get amnesty, and I will make payment. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make payment through my son. I have a wealthy son. And he's going to make payment. And you have this amnesty, this period of time that you can come and get forgiveness. And then you choose not to get forgiveness. You choose not to go there. And some go to jail. And some go to forgiveness and restoration and adoption and even all the privileges. Was I fair? Perfectly fair. You have to reconcile all the attributes of God. There's no such thing as just a God that is just love with no justice. You cannot be truly loving if you're not just. You cannot truly be just if you don't love. And here in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have that perfect balance. And God here today, I believe, is challenging you. You who have a sense of justice, when you see something wrong, you say, that is wrong. That is in your heart because we are created in the image of God. You don't have cats in the house, so you guys shouldn't be fighting like that. That's wrong. Can you imagine if the cat did that? You guys are wrong. You just don't have that. You don't have the ants coming from the garden. Nope, you're wrong. We're going to punish you. No, we are created in the image of God. And we have that sense of justice because God has made us in his likeness. And therefore, we should know that we have a responsibility. Don't be afraid. Don't be like a little teenager, like a little child that just wants his way. Don't be one that just wants to hide everything. But you know what? Come out in the open. Come out in the open, not before man. Come out in the open before Jesus. And say, Lord, yes, this is who I am. Would you forgive me? I believe you died on the cross. You made payment for me. I believe that you rose again. You raised me to a newness of life. Would you just forgive me? And it is those that reject that consistently until the end of their life. It is those that are self-righteous, that I do nothing wrong. I don't need God. I don't want their salvation. I can do it myself. It is those that appear before the great white throne. And there's one thing that will not be there. It's any excuses. Because you would have had to walk over Jesus to appear before that. I know Anwar's here. I feel bad for him because I used to always tell this story. I haven't told it in a long time. But my dad was dying of cirrhosis in a hospital in Saloniki. And I said to him, Dad, if anybody has sinned and they know it, it's you. You left mom, you left me, you went with this lady in Hamburg, you raised another girl that was not your girl, and then you left her and you fell in love with a Greek woman who you hate. He hated her. You've never seen a man look at a woman with such hatred as my father looked at his third wife. And I said, and Dad, you're about to die. You're about to be in the presence of God in a couple of days. And you can either pay a debt, you can pay your own debt, which you will never be able to pay of all the wrongs you have done, or you can receive the forgiveness that Jesus brings and provides at the cross. Do you want it or not? Now, I thought for sure that he was going to say, get out of here, because he was embarrassed of me being a Christian. And he looked at me and he said, I do. And we prayed. And we prayed, and I was like, you know, I just prayed with him. And it was amazing because he was so angry with me that I put him in that hospital room, and he wanted beer. And after we prayed, we started reading the New Testament, Acts. And he would be like, oh, wow, that's in there? Wow, that's in there? And then they told me he can't have chocolate. I was like, oh, come on. And then he goes, can I have some chocolate? I was like, here, have some chocolate, you know. But it was amazing. He was a different guy. He was a different guy. But it's as real can be. Please flee the myth. He's in a better place. How do you know? It's not your ideas and my ideas that will stand. It is the truth of the Word of God. So if you're here today, I want to ask you, and you're not a believer, are you right with God? Where's your confidence? Because here, if we believe in any shape or form, the Bible says there's a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. God loves you. And he wants to forgive you, and he wants to deliver you, and he wants to transform you. Let's pray. We're going to take communion together, which is what a great time, huh? What a great day to be able to say today, as we remember with the elements, we remember the death of Jesus Christ. We remember his body given for us. We remember his blood shed for us. We remember that all the forgiveness comes to us, not because of our good doing, but actually because of his righteous and his loving life. So if the worship band would come. We're going to pass out the elements. And as the song is playing, if you could take the bread yourself, and then we will take the cup together and give thanks together, okay?
Let all the earth rejoice.
Jesus in the garden, he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What he was saying is, if there be any other way for humanity to be rescued and saved, please spare me the cross. And that evening, he chose to rescue you, to provide a rescue, a way of salvation for you. He stayed up all night. He was mocked. He was beaten. You ever spend a whole night up? It's no fun. And then in the morning, he went through three trials and then taken to the cross. And there he was crucified. Worst possible death that I can imagine. They nailed him. Well, they mocked him. They flogged him. Then they nailed him. Then they mocked him. If you are the prophet, come on. Tell us who's hitting you. He went there because of something we needed. And then at the cross, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do, rather, is what he said. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Knowing that there's a judgment coming. That he's providing for something, but there's a judgment coming. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And sure enough, 3,000 of those people would give their life to the Lord 40 days later. But there at the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus had never been separated from his Father. Never, never separated. And yet, like the song says, he turned his face away because of our sins. They were shed upon him. And Paul puts it like this, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we, being sinful, might be made into the righteousness of God. He provided for us to be made righteous. We confess, he imputes righteousness into us. Then he rose so we would have a newness of life. And he actually, before, he said, it's finished. It is finished. There's nothing else to do. And then he rises and when we believe, he raises us to a newness of life. And we have no fear of judgment. Isn't that amazing? No fear of judgment. Why? Because we're good? No fear of judgment because he paid the debt that we couldn't pay. So I want us to take communion, the cup, together today with gratefulness. Not just at the actions that we've done, but rather forgiveness even for the motivations, for the sins of commission, sins of omission, that we would have confidence in those words that Jesus said, it is finished. And we have songs like, Jesus paid it all. That we might take this with gratefulness. So let's take the cup together. Lord, we thank you so much for this cup that is a symbol of your blood that was shed for us. Not only, to atone, to make us one with you. To forgive, to reconcile, but also, Lord, to cleanse, to wash us, to wash the guilt away from us. We are so grateful, Lord. And we want to say thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, that you denied yourself to rescue us, to provide a way for us to be filled with gratitude, with joy, with peace, with love, that we will be changed into faithfulness and righteousness. Oh, Lord, we owe you our life, our all. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup together. We can have the peace that God will deal with the wrongs done in the world. God has dealt and is dealing with our wrongs. And we are able to take this message of reconciliation to our friends, our family, and to our neighbors to say, oh my goodness, yes, there's right. Yes, there's wrong. Yes, it will be dealt with. But there's a beautiful place where God loves us and he gave his son and he's crying out today, be reconciled. Come out in the open. Just confess it. Learn to live in a place of transparency where our sins have been dealt with. May God bless you and may you walk in the reality of the God who made everything. God bless you.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will, focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak. Carry me.